Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 4 through 20. This is the reading of God's word. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him? Even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditor rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you have rooted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed, and founds a town with violence. It is not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire, and nations grow weary for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to the Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrify them. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Amen. Let us be seated. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you that your word testifies to us, your Son, Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he has done, accomplished for us. Thus, it also shows us what is true of us now in Christ, what is our eternal reality. Let us see it and rejoice. And be glad and give you all the glory. Let us hear your word, grant an ear to hear your word. And as we hear your word, let our faith grow. And let us live by faith to bring glory and honor to you. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Habakkuk hears the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. Then from verses 5 through 20, God shows Habakkuk the end of the world. From the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians, God shows the final destruction of this world. The destruction of the Judah is a picture of the eternal judgment of God on this world. On this world. It is a type of the last and the eternal judgment of God pouring down on this sinful world. Since we are dealing with the judgment of God, rather than dwelling on these verses for many weeks to come, let us finish the whole section today. And I'm sure you'll be glad that I do that. God is coming to judge the world. Habakkuk will see the devastation of this sinful world. But more importantly, Habakkuk will also see the eternal kingdom of God beyond the eternal destruction of this sinful world. The reality of eternal salvation of his people. You see, whenever you see the coming of God, you always see two things. It always means two things. Judgment on one hand, but also salvation for his people. It's always like this. For example, Noah's flood. It was judgment of God, but at the same time, it was salvation of Noah's family. And it's always like that. The second coming of Jesus Christ is judgment of this world, but at the same time, it's the salvation of God's people. And Habakkuk will now see not only the judgment of God, but he will see the kingdom of God beyond that judgment. And Habakkuk will now live according to that eternal reality of God's eternal kingdom. And this is what we will see in chapter 3. He cannot and will not put his hopes in the nation of Judah of this world any longer. He sees the destruction of all things of this world that he held dear to his heart. He sees the end. And he witnesses the reality of that end, and he lives the reality of that end. And he sees the eternal reality of eternal salvation of God, and he now lives his life according to that eternal reality. In other words, he lives by faith. Verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. I'm getting echo. So let me move a little bit. The proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. You see two kinds of people. One is the proud. And the other is the righteous. One is the citizens of this sinful world. The other is the citizen of the eternal kingdom of God. Now, we could summarize the rest of the book of Habakkuk in terms of these two kinds of people. Chapter 2, verse 5 through 20, which is what we're going to look at today, is about the proud one, the citizen of this world. It will show what would happen to the proud, how God's eternal judgment will be poured out on that person or on them. Then the chapter 3 is about the righteous, the citizen of heaven, and the eternal heavenly blessing that God will pour out to that person or pour out to the citizens of heaven. And today, we'll look at chapter 2, verse 5 through 20. And starting next week, we'll look at chapter 3, and that's going to take us a few weeks. Today, we will see the proud people of this sinful world and their eternal destruction. The verse 5 is the summary statement, and it is followed by five woe statements depicting their sins and their destruction. And the verse 20 is the conclusion. So the summary statement, verse 5. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. This is the picture of the proud, the people who belong to this world. To put it simply, this sinful world is never satisfied. That's its characteristic. No satisfaction. Heaven is the opposite. Complete satisfaction. But this world is all about no satisfaction. You know, whenever I talk about this, I'm reminded of that song. I can't get no satisfaction. And this is what the world is all about. And you see this in the lives of the world out there. They're just not satisfied. Always complaining. Because these live by sight, not by faith. They live according to what is seen, what is visible, according to this world. And their purpose is to gather more and more what is of this world. That's their purpose. You know, they even have a phrase for this, right? A guy with more toys, he wins. But even with all that toys, he will not be satisfied. In gathering the things of this world, these proud people are like a drunken man. They are arrogant and they are never at rest. They are never satisfied. They gather and gather and gather, but never is enough. Nothing is enough. Oh yeah, they might say, oh, if I could get that and that and that, then I'll be okay. But as soon as they get those, it's not satisfying anymore. We are reminded of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15 and 16. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes a group of people who he calls the enemy of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, God says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Because this life is temporary. It's not that long. You ask anybody who's over 80 or 90, ask them how long their lives were. They will tell you very short. But the proud are not content. God warns, 1 Timothy 6:9, But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. These are arrogant and never stop gathering the things of this world. And this is how the world is. Now from verse 6 then, we have five woe statements that shows us their sins and God's judgment upon these proud people. Verses 6 through 8. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditor rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. The proud piles up what is not his and stolen goods. He makes himself wealthy by extortion. He gathers, even if it means destroying others, he destroys to gather. And this is what the world is all about, isn't it? It's not like we have infinite things in this world. In order for you to gather, somebody has to lose. Now, I'm not against you working hard to save things and gathering things for your life, but up to a point. But if you look at the world, there is no up to a point for these people. It never satisfies them. And if you live for this kind of purpose, you will be just the same. With violence, he possesses what does not belong to him. He is wealthy in this world, but God says he will lose everything he owns. When Jesus comes back, what will he take to hell? Whatever he has done to others, it will be done to him. He has destroyed others to possess, but he too will be destroyed. Thus, if you look at the final judgment of God, God is indeed fair. But if you don't look at the end, it seems God is not fair. But you have to understand the end is coming. When Jesus comes back, you will see how fair God is. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8a, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Now verses 9 through 11. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall and the rafter will answer it from the framework. NIV has verse 10 this way. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The proud not only gather what is not his, but also tries to tries hard to keep it, to avoid ruin. He builds his house on high and tries to bring the worldly security. But there is no perfect security in this sinful world. Do you remember, 2008? Some lost a half of what they had owned overnight. Someone's pension was $1 million the day before. And overnight, literally overnight, it became $500,000. You lose half of what you gain in one night. There's no security in this world. And all the security that these people try to, secure for themselves, when Jesus comes back, it's all burned up. His sins are so evident that the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beams of the woodworks of his house will echo it. This is like what we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. God says to Cain, after Cain has killed his brother, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." The proud, his worldly glory, witnesses against his sins. Do you understand that? These rich people of this world, how did they get their wealth? Their wealth is witness of their sins. He builds strong house and even builds country to protect his wealth, but all those things will not last. Psalm 127 verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. He devises a shameful thing for his house by cutting off many peoples, but that evil act which brought his worldly wealth will also bring the judgment of God." By doing what he did, he is sinning against himself. He has forfeited his life. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house." Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, and he is not rich toward God." You think you're building up your security, so you gather and gather, and because of what you have, you feel confident, and you say to yourself, "Okay, let's enjoy." But what if you die that night? What if God calls you that night? Then what? Verses 12 through 14. Another woe statement. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. It is not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire, and nations grow weary for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. NIV has verse 13 like this. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? In unrighteousness, the proud makes a name for himself. With bloodshed, he builds a city, and with violence, builds a town. He destroys everything in his path and seeks the glory of this world more and more. He labors and toils for all the things of this sinful world, which is the fuel for fire. Can you picture this? All that these people gather, when Jesus comes back, it just becomes fuel for fire. All will be consumed by God, for God is the consuming fire. He labors in vain. He exhausts himself for nothing. He does not understand the truth that says that under the sun, all is vanity, all is meaningless. This is what the King Solomon said after having everything that this world can offer to him. Do you remember King Solomon? Richest person at that time. I mean, he had everything. He had so many, 1,000 women. And he had the worldly wisdom that is the best. And he says, after all, having all these things, he says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you will read about this. Everything in this world will be destroyed and consumed. So our job, gathering is not bad, but after you gather, you have to use for the glory of God. If you just keep gathering for yourself, then it just becomes a fuel for fire at the end. Or, if Jesus is not come back by then someone else will enjoy what your toils and labors have gathered. It is like the worldly people are gathering for the fuel, for the fire at the end. But brothers and sisters in Christ, there is another world, the eternal world which will remain forever and ever. And that in that world, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. And we know that it is talking about heaven, but expressed in Old Testament language, meaning earthly expression. This is the ultimate purpose of God. There is the new world that is full of the glory of God. It is our eternal home, heaven, the kingdom of our God. And that kingdom has come with her king. In the midst of the talk of the eternal destruction, here in verse 14, a hope is given. The hope of the other world, the hope of heaven. Verses 15 through 17. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink, expose your nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts, by which you terrify them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. The proud will reap whatever he sows. He invites others to participate in their sins. He is exposed, his naked body is exposed, and the shame covers his body. This is what the glory of this world is all about. It's not glory, it is disgrace, it's a shame. Expose your own nakedness. Literally, expose your uncircumcision. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. By his sins, the proud witnesses the fact that he is outside of the covenant of God. The cup that he forced others to drink will come around to him. The cup in the right hand of the Lord. The cup of God's judgment. Psalm 75, verse 8, "For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs." Nothing is left. Isaiah 51, verse 17, refers it to the cup of his anger in his hand. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15 refers it to the cup of God's wrath in his hands. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4 through 6, "The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations, and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlot and of the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly." But when Jesus comes back, she will drink the cup of God's anger, God's wrath, the cup of God's judgment. Disgrace will cover the proud. The violence he has done will overwhelm him. The devastation that he brought to others will visit him. God will judge the proud. And verses 18 and 19. "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake,' to a mute stone, 'Arise,' and that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it." It is very clear the proud of this world, they are also the idolaters. This proud, he trusts his own handiworks. He believes a lie and he lives a lie. He creates his own God and he believes those gods will protect and save him. And when we talk about idols, don't just think some kind of image they make, because everything, anything of this world that you trust that will bring security to you, will make you happy, all those things are idols to you. It could be money, it could be your business, it could be even your children or your parents. Whomever or whatever you trust that will give you security and pleasure of this world. Those are your idols. What profit is an idol when its maker has carved it? None. There's no truth. There's no life. The idols are overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless pieces of wood and stones, and today, those gold and silver, they themselves become your idols. Whatever you depend on for your safety and earthly gain and pleasure are all idols, and all will be destroyed. This is the Babylonians, and this is what the Babylonians represent. This is the world. But the question is Judah any better? Is Israelites any better than Babylonians? No. Is Habakkuk any better than Babylonians? No. Are we any better than Babylonians? No. This is the picture of you and me before God saved us. There is no one righteous, not even one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too were formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Thus, when we stand in front of God, we like Isaiah cry out, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As you see the complete destruction of this world, complete destruction, the judgment of God pouring out to the proud one of this world, I want all of us to remember that that is what we too deserve. It's not that we're better than these people, that this judgment is not for us. You and I, we truly deserve to be ruined forever. But the gospel, I'm here to preach the gospel. But Jesus Christ, on the cross, he was ruined instead of us. He was destroyed on the cross instead of us. He dies on the cross in our places, bearing our sins. He received the eternal judgment of God for us. He drank the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's anger instead of us. This is the gospel. So that this judgment, it's not for you in Christ. And with his righteousness, we stand before God without fear. And we now in Christ, we stand before God even with joy. You know, God is coming. And when it comes, judgment also comes. And the worldly people will mock us. You say he will come, but where is he? Apostle Peter actually talks about it. There will be so many people in your lives who will mock you, saying, okay, he's coming, but where is he? It's been 2,000 years, where is he? That's exactly what we saw at the Noah's flood. Noah said, the rain will come. And those people said, where is it? Where is rain? And it surely came. And only way to avoid this judgment of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he is coming again. And when he comes again, all that belong to this world and this world itself will be completely destroyed. Habakkuk sees this reality through the Word of God, just as we are seeing the same reality through the Word of God. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? Just like Habakkuk, you must see the end. And once you see the end, then everything changes. Unless you are so foolish. But if you understand the end, you will change. God is coming and no one is able to escape. Habakkuk sees the end of all the earthly things that he holds dear. He sees that all of those earthly things are not the ultimate blessings from God to his people. Habakkuk sees the end. But he also sees the beginning of the eternal end, the beginning of the eternal kingdom of God. So I don't want you to just see the destruction of this world, but when you see the end, I want you to also see heaven, your eternal dwelling. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 19, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. And here, Jerusalem, we're talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, where we belong. And in that glorious place, you will not hear any voice of weeping or sound of crying. That new heavens and new earth has come in Jesus Christ already. You are citizens of that place already. This is the gospel. So don't be afraid to preach the gospel. And gospel is not just what Jesus has done, but it's also what Jesus will do when he comes back. Romans chapter 3, verse 27 through 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Jesus is coming, and how can we avoid his judgment? We believe in Jesus Christ, who died for us and who has lived a perfect righteous life for us, and we in him became the citizens of his kingdom, and we will live with him forever and ever in that glorious place. All of who believe All of us who believe are the righteous in God's sight. And God's righteous will live by faith. God is coming. This world will be judged and will be destroyed. There is only one way. Believe in Christ. And once you believe in Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. This coming judgment is not for the righteous. The judgment for the righteous happened at the cross. It already happened. But this judgment will happen in the future. And this judgment is not for the righteous people, not for the believers of Jesus Christ. But I don't want you to just, because it's not for me, just forget about it. No, no. I want you to still see what you truly deserve without Christ. You need to see it. That's why I said, you know, I will finish chapter 2 in just today, because I could dwell on this judgment for 5 weeks to come. But it will be just too much for us. But it will be good to see what we truly deserve and what Jesus has endured for us, what kind of judgment that he has received instead of us. Now the conclusion, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Ah, oh, I love this. Now, heaven will not be silent. It will be filled with praising and thanksgiving and, you know, it will be loud. But in terms of complaint, it will be silent. And this is what happens to Habakkuk. Do you remember in chapter 1? He was filled with complaints. He's not satisfied. But as soon as he sees the end, he sees not only the destruction of this world, but he also sees the new heavens and new earth, that complaint disappears. Let all the earth be silent before him. The end of all complaints. The end of all of Habakkuk's complaints. End of all our complaints. Shh. Because if you truly understand the gospel, you cannot and will not complain. Only time you will complain is when you do not understand the gospel. Or for a brief moment, you forget about the gospel. But I hope, I pray that you will remember and that complaint will stop. Let all the earth be silent before God. And let us live for Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who has completely accomplished our eternal salvation. Let us have faith in him and let us witness him. And let us live a joyous life with him and because of him. Psalm 46, verse 10. Cease striving. Or other translation says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know. Know that He is our God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that Your Son, Jesus Christ, has come and He's coming back again. We thank You that You have already poured out Your judgment for Your righteous in Jesus Christ. On the cross, He received the final and eternal judgment of God for His people, for us. But the judgment for this sinful world is still coming. And Father, let us live our lives according to that reality, how this world will be completely destroyed. And Father, let us live according to the reality of new heavens and new earth. Let us live by faith. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. We thank You and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.